Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1 and commencing to read at verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, or Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that hath believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now chapter 2, please, of the same gospel. Chapter 2 of the same gospel. And it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxation was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them of the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like again this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to look with you further at these most important matters that are found before us in this most lovely gospel. Last evening we dealt with quite a number of things in the opening chapter, and particularly we drew attention to Luke's writings and Luke's feelings and Luke's orderliness and all these different things that are very important to the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we saw many other things that we could not nor dare not even try to repeat in the audience tonight because of the sake of time. But last evening we finished up with a point as to when and where, the very time and the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived. And we saw that his conception took place the moment that she bowed to the authority of the word of the Lord, "Be it according to thy word." And that was the very moment that Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. And how humiliating it was that, although he must not be born in Nazareth, yet it is quite clear that he was conceived in Nazareth, and that would lay the axe very sorely to the root of any pride or ostentation or arrogance that might ever mark a Christian, when we think that he, that the heaven of heavens could not contain him, and yet he was conceived in such a low place as Nazareth. Well, we were most moved last evening to find how humble Mary really was, and how that God doesn't really take note of place of birth, or where you're living, or how you've grown up, or whether you're educated or cultured, or anything of that description. The angel Gabriel that came from the presence of God, he was as happy with the humble maid as he was with the priestly man at the temple in Jerusalem. And how that must have been an encouragement, at least to some of our hearts, that God is interested in every one of us, and that our background and our rearing and our culture doesn't really matter to God, but being clean is what really matters. And we dealt with all those things in last evening's meeting. Now we're going to see one of the most wonderful meetings that ever took place in the Bible. And it's between a very matronly person and a very humble or lowly maiden in Mary. And we're going to see things that will really help us, I trust, for the rest of our days, and that will give us to understand that there are really no barriers between old and young, and that there isn't really any generational gap where people are genuinely spiritually minded. Wherever a person is spiritually minded, you'll never find a generation gap. And so I want you to understand tonight that these are very, very important things. There's some things I must go past very, very quickly, and I am praying to God that you'll pick them up, and I won't have to repeat them, but I do want to mention them to you, for I think every one of them is important. First of all, I want you to notice that Mary knew not of Elizabeth's condition until the angel revealed it to her. So there must have been a measure of real feminine modesty about this matron called Elizabeth. For Mary was indeed her cousin, and you find that Mary doesn't know until the angel reveals it to her. Now you'll find that real spiritual people, you'll find that they are always genuinely modest. You'll always find that they are genuinely humble. And the more spiritual a soul becomes, the quieter they are and the more they live with God. And so her condition, most remarkable, because she was going to introduce a man that none of the other prophets had ever been greater, and you would think that this would be cause for publicity and for advertisement, but you'll find it with a real, spiritual, modest woman. You'll find that possibly she had told no one at all, and of course, her Zacharias and her kept the secret all this time. May we understand these very simple things just as we go past. But isn't it lovely that Mary went to Elizabeth? Now, if we were tainted by Mariology, of course, we would think that Elizabeth should go to Mary. But you find that it's Mary that goes to Elizabeth. And notice something else. She goes to a person that would understand her. And she would go to one that was in the same mind as her, particularly about the Lord and the Lord's things. Now, wasn't it lovely that Mary could find comfort on the heart and breast of Elizabeth? Here was a soul that she could rely on. Here is one she could give her closest secret to. Someone said, a friend is one to whom or before whom you can even think aloud. Not talk aloud, but one that you can think aloud. And so I trust that we understand that Mary, she must have absolute confidence in the maturity and in the sympathy and in the spirituality of this most mature woman. Now I want to say to you this evening that in Titus' epistle, it is taught there that the elder women should teach the younger women. But the subject in Titus is really ethics, and that is to love their husbands, and to love their children, and to guide the house. And so, as women grow older in spiritual state, they should grow more mature, and they should grow more like Christ, and the vanities of the world and the cravings for its things should grow less and less, so that in the up-and-coming generation, they should find in the assembly those of the spiritual maturity of this woman called Elizabeth. Now, while I have introduced that, I want you to understand that these two persons, so far removed from each other by age, yet God has assigned to them a place in His divine purpose. That is something that is very, very important. He has assigned a position and a place for Elizabeth, and He's assigned a place and position for Mary. Now, I do want you to understand that God has assigned a place for both old and young. And you notice there are no clashes of personalities here at all, because God has a place for old and young in His divine purpose. Oh, may you understand that. Please don't try and ache to be old. Please don't try and think you would like in the position of them that are ever so much older and more mature than yourself. And sadder still, dear old brother, don't you try and be like some youngster and run about as if you're 17 when all the time you're approaching 70. Oh, I do want you to understand again and again, there is a beauty and there is a glory about each varied stage of life. And so we find that these two, there's no barriers, there's no crosswords, there's no argumentation, there's nothing at all between these two lovely, delightful souls. And really there should be nothing at all between spiritual people. We hear about clashes of personality. You know, in the assembly, being spiritual is all that matters. Being rich or articulate or being have appearance or anything like that, nothing like that matters in the assembly. Being spiritual is what matters in the assembly. You remember concerning Elijah and Elisha? Elijah, so distinct, a hairy man. And Elisha, a bald man. Oh, they were distinct in every way. Elijah, so strong. Elisha, so passive. But it says they two went on together. You remember that spiritual people, you remember that David and Jonathan. Oh, Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne. But oh, how he loved David. Because Jonathan was a spiritual person. You remember one day Joshua came to Moses in the camp, and he says, there's two men prophesying in the camp, and the names are given. I just can't bring them to my memory. But Joshua was a little bit upset for Moses' position. He says, there are two men prophesying in the camp. Will I stop them? Listen to the language of a spiritual man. He says, would to God all the Lord's people would prophesy. Would to God all the Lord's people would prophesy. You see, there's nothing in that meek and modest man's heart that would like to retard the prophesyings of these men. And so I appeal to you tonight from the Gospel by Luke of the beauty and the dignity and the spirituality of these two individuals. You can see Elizabeth, she's lived a long time. And you can see Mary, she hasn't lived just so long. And yet, there's no barriers, there's no inferiority complex, there's no superiority complex. There's a beautiful harmony in these people. Now I appeal to you, I want to tell you that anyone who takes a superior ear, they're not really following Christ. I'm not going to say who they're following, but I know they're not following Christ. Oh, ears of superiority and trying to look down upon people even because of Christian experience is unbecoming. I want you to understand that Mary, Elizabeth looked upon Mary, and we're just going to deal with the next phase of the passage. Notice here we see happiness communicated. Here are persons that are in the purpose of God. And here are people that are in the will of God. And here are people that are doing a work for God. And notice, they're wanting to communicate their happinesses to each other. I think that's marvelous. They're wanting to communicate their happinesses to each other. And notice, the best bit about the whole setting is this. That Elizabeth gives honor to the least. To the handmaid, to the younger. And she calls her blessed. And she calls her the mother of my Lord. She's going to produce a most wonderful man herself in John the Baptist. But she's all taken up with the woman that's going to produce Christ. My dear one, you have really arrived at a spiritual experience when you can really see other people making more progress and carrying more glory than ever you've been able to do. I want to appeal to you. You remember it's the same in the book of Judges chapter 5 in Deborah's greatest day in her song? You remember that the battle would never have been won apart from Deborah's prudence and bravery? But you remember the final blow in the battle was Jael taking the tent pin and the hammer and piercing Sisera through the temple. As she writes a song, this is what she says. Blessed above women shall be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed above women in the tent. Now, Heber the Kenite's wife was just a gypsy. I don't know what you call them here in Canada. She was just a tinker. He was just a nomad. And Deborah was a lady. And a judge. And a mother in Israel. But he was able to give glory to a lesser person. To a very ordinary person. And she said, blessed above women shall be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed above women. In the tent. You notice the battle in Judges 5 wasn't really won outside. It was won in the tent. And the woman won it when she was in her true place, in the tent. You remember that when the angels came from heaven and they said to Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he could say, she is in the tent. Oh, my dear ones, here is a woman giving glory to a woman much less her own value and worth. Now, this is real spiritual growth. Have you come to that point spiritually where you can commend other people's work? When you can really see in another person, particularly you women folk, when you can really commend spirituality, oh, do be fair, do be righteous, do be courteous, do see Christ in other people and commend them. Oh, don't blow their head up or anything like that, but do commend them and do compliment them. These are the things that I'm trying to get over to you in this passage. I thought too that one of the greatest wonders that ever happened in the world met under this roof. That was Mary bearing Christ and John and Elizabeth bearing John. Oh, again, I quote to you, I do want you young people to catch this. I know you might think it's repetition, but I want to tell you something. This is no repetition. We don't need to fill our time. Did you ever notice there was nothing said about size or decor or furnishings of any of these houses that are mentioned? These seem to be the things that are important to me. These seem to be the things that no one can live without. But we're in the priest's house here. And all that's spoken about is Christ. And all that's sung about is Christ. And all that's talked about is the hope of Israel. And all that's discussed is the salvation of God. But that's what should be discussed in a priestly man's house. And notice it was Zacharias' house. Oh, Elizabeth is the mother, but it was Zacharias' house. They come into the house of Zacharias. Oh, how I love that. Oh, my dear ones, remember this. Every man should be the head of his own house. You know, in the old country, they have these kind of tracts up, and this is what it says. Well, Christ is the head of this house. Oh, you're wrong. Christ's not the head of the house at all. Christ is the head of the man. And the man is the head of the woman. And to be really technical, the man is the head of the house. You know, the head, whenever you think about headship, you always think about control. Control. The head of control. There's control that's there. God in control, Christ in control, the man in control. And so it's Zacharias' house. And here we're coming into, and these two very lovely persons. I see two welcomes in the chapter. I see the welcome of Elizabeth for Mary. And I see the welcome of John, still unborn, for the unborn Christ. And I see Elizabeth embracing Mary. And I see John and Elizabeth embracing the Christ. What a sight. Under this roof. Oh, these things are most precious in this most beautiful passage. Indeed. You see, the very heart of Elizabeth leapt with joy, and the very being, the unborn child in John, leapt at the thought of the presence of the unborn Christ. How much should my heart leap with joy with every thought of Christ? How should my voice be raised in every song of Christ? How can I sit by cold and calculated when thoughts of Christ are brought so near to my soul? How can we read Isaiah 53 verse 6 and a tear not trickle down our face, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? I think the old people were far more advanced than ever we'll be. That man that wrote Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness, fills my breast. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Does Christ's name come soft and sweetest and quickest upon your mouth? Is your ear really turned round quickly when his honor and fame and greatness is brought to view? Is Christ the very sum and substance of your whole experience? I've a little book from home with me. Some of the musings of godly Samuel Rutherford. This one, I know not how many times I've underlined it, but this is what he said. Would I were sailing upon the ocean of the love of Christ, though that my small little bark were sunk, and I was plunged down, right down, down into the deep, deep, deep depths of the love of Jesus. Oh, when I read that, I feel so unclean and shallow and shabby and empty. Can you picture this home? The thrill of Elizabeth and Mary and the thrill of the two unborn children. Elizabeth says, at the very thought of it, the child leapt in my womb for joy. Oh, every thought of Christ should cause our hearts to leap with joy. May God give us to understand how shallow we've been living. Oh, the hymns would be sung different. The praise and the gathering to His name would be different. And the prayers that we pray would all be different if Christ was as near to us as He was to these two lovely hearts. We read chapter 2 because we hasten to speak upon chapter 2. We'll not go into the birth of John. It would be too long. But we're going to speak about the birth of Him that is nearest to our hearts. Him that John came to introduce. Him that John cried, "There is among you a greater than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." By the way, just for information for those who like it, John never ever in the flesh saw Christ till the Jordan's bank. John never saw Christ till the Jordan's bank. John says, "And I knew him not, except he that did send me did say, upon whom thou didst see the Spirit descending as a dove, this is he." Here is John welcoming the unborn Christ, never to see him for 30 long years. Luke's Gospel chapter 2 opens up with great big names, names of emperor, names of governor, names of things like that. And Caesar Augustus has sent out a decree. Really the idea of a census or an enrollment, certainly with the idea of taxation in mind. And this taxation came about for his own mean mercenary objectives, but God was going to work it for his own blessed purpose. Generally in all taxations and censuses, the people's names are all taken just where they are. But that just can't be in this case. This census came out and the edict was this, that every man should go to the town of his nativity. And it's the last thing that Mary would want is to travel from Nazareth unto Bethlehem, possibly something like 60, 70, even 80 miles involved, and her condition so. But God has designed, God has said it, God has prophesied, "And thou Bethlehem in Judea, out of thee shall come a governor." Christ must be born in Bethlehem. And so while Caesar Augustus thought that the taxation was doing his will, he really was doing God's will. Oh, understand that God is behind everything. Yes, I'm quite sure that Mary would have longed and possibly loved that this matter might all be over where Christ was conceived. And she would say, "Well, if he can be conceived there, surely he can be born there." But God's mind is different. God doesn't fulfill things by human reasoning and human logic. God has got a plan, and God will work to that plan, irrespective of who is inconvenienced. God doesn't wait and ask us what we will do, or things like that. God's plans will be fulfilled in their due course. Well, God has not only made choice of the vessel as to who will bring forth His Son, but God has already made choice of the place where His Son shall be born. Oh, remember, God is behind all the intricate things of life. Don't think He's just behind the big things. God is behind everything in these lives of ours. Be sure of that. Isn't it lovely, too, when you notice it, that this couple were most obedient to the laws of the land? Oh, they may have been poor, and Joseph's family possibly come down the scale, the social scale, a good deal. Yet we notice that they're very, very obedient to the laws and the commands of Rome. Now that has always been something that has marked the true children of God. They've always been obedient to the laws. They've always been obedient to the laws and felt responsible about them. And the laws of the land you and I must obey. You know, Romans tells me I've not only to obey the people that are over me, but Romans teaches me I have to pay for them. So don't just grudge your taxes altogether. I know that no one ever liked to pay the tax man, but don't grudge it, because really, it keeps the streets in a measure clean, and it keeps the murderer at bay, and you understand, that's what Romans is all about. So don't grudge it too much. So I appeal to you, this couple, they obeyed the laws. In as far as God's glory and their conscience was not contravened, then they should obey the laws of the land. Wherever the laws of the land would cause us to do something that would be unchristlike. For you know, you never can have a gun in one hand and a Bible in the other. No one is ever impressed with anything like that. So I appeal to you, the laws of the land must be adhered to, and we must obey magistrates. I take that's local in Titus. Even not only government laws, but local laws. You and I should be submissive to them, and possibly, yes, truly, we should be the best citizens that is in this town or this district that has ever been seen. Says someone, I would like you to say more about that. Well, just one little illustration for the younger people. You remember that Daniel was a most comely man. You remember they changed his location from Jerusalem to Babylon. You remember they had changed his nature, they made him a eunuch. You remember they had changed his schooling. You remember they were going to change his religion as well. You see, in taking that mess from the king's kitchen, or from the king's table, it was offered to idols, you see, and what he was saying in eating it was, there is another God forby Jehovah. And Daniel drew the line at that. For you see, Daniel believed there was no other God but Jehovah. But that's the point I want to raise, love you. He didn't stick his neck out. He didn't become a crank. He didn't shout, I want to see the oversight. It says he took his friend, the steward, and he told him his problem. And not only did he make an objection, but he put forward another proposition. He says, feed us with pulse and water, and in 10 days come back. Now, I want to say this to you. Remember, when you raise an objection about anything, see that you have a spiritual alternative. If you haven't got a spiritual alternative, you're a crank. You're an objector. That's all you are. The word for reprove in Timothy's epistle has not only got the idea of telling someone, it's the idea of the surgeon being able to diagnose the problem. But not only diagnose the problem, to give the remedy for the same. So that will really put an anchor upon us being just nothing but nuisances and objectors. That not only shall we object, and we shall, if there's sin, if there's evil, or there's anything that would be detrimental to the glory of God, we're going to protest. But we must have a spiritual alternative. You see how lovely it worked out. He just went and kindly said to the steward, and by the way, he put the steward's life and job and vocation in jeopardy. But how wonderful it all came out. They were fatter and fairer, they were brighter and more intellectual than all the men of Babylon. How lovely they were. You see, they put God to the test. They would agree to so much. But they wouldn't go all the way because it affected their conscience and it affected their fellowship with God. And so that is the point I want to raise with you. Mary and Joseph came to obey the laws and the dictates even of Caesar. Well, the obedience of the couple. Christ is David's son, then he must be born in David's city. Oh, if he's David's son, then he will be born in David's city. I think the journey, I took time to look at Dr. John Kitter's pictorial Bible, a rather quaint work at times to read, but he said the journey would take something in the regions of about 4 days to come. And then at the end of that hazardous journey, and in the end of that long, wearisome way, to come at the end of it and find there was no room in the inn. Notice it's not no room for him, it's no room for them. You think about the seriousness of this matter. I want you to think about it very, very seriously. Notice there was no room for them. They were the loveliest couple that ever graced the land of Canaan. Mary was pure and holy. Joseph was just and devout. But there's no room, no room in the inn for them. You think of this. You think of this town of Bethlehem. One day Samuel was coming to it. It says all the city of Bethlehem trembled at the coming of Samuel. Now this city is going to lose the greatest privilege that ever was conferred upon it, not to have David as its king, not to have Jesse as one of its inhabitants, but now this city is going to fail to be guest to their God. Greatest honor that ever was offered to Bethlehem was to be guest to their God, was to receive the Lord Jesus, was to give him a bed, was to give him coverage, was to give him asylum, was to give him a home. No room in the inn, for the Savior was found, who from childhood was treated with scorn. No place but the manger where cattle were brought. When in Bethlehem Jesus was born. My dear ones, there's coming another day in this village or this town. When there'll be rooms and beds, but no children to put in them. There'll be a cry in Ramah. There'll be weeping in Judea. There'll be cries in Bethlehem. When all the innocents are slain, there'll be beds and there'll be rooms, but there'll be no children to put in. No room for the children. No room for the Son of God. David's city, David's well, David's own town. No room for them
in the end.
I want to linger on this point.
I have felt oftentimes that great opportunities have come near to us, and we have never been wise enough or spiritual enough to see it. Great privileges that God would confer upon us, and we've let them slip through our fingers. You think about this today. You think of how that you could have courted Christ today. You think of how you could have felt the warmth of His kiss on your face. You think of how you could have felt His breath near unto you. You think of just you had prayed, just gleaned in that precious word, and you would have heard His voice. You know, there's something about Christ that's just different from every other companionship. Says the song, His love is better than wine. What is he saying? His love is sweeter and better than the choicest and rarest of all earth's blessings. His love is better than wine. His presence is more consoling and comforting and instructing than anything else a man or woman could know in this wide world. Listen to the language of 2:24 of Luke. After he's walked the lonely way, think about them, think about yourself. As these two are walking on the road to Emmaus, the blessed Master seems to emerge out of the shadows and fall in step along the dusty road with them. And he begins to unfold to him in Moses and in the prophets and in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's something I love about that hair. By the way, I do think it's a man and woman. I know you'll differ with me, but I don't want to be cowardly in any way. Do you notice that that couple could be approached? Did you notice that that couple could be rebuked? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. You know, real people can be approached. And real people can be rebuked. And real people are really thirsting to learn. And notice something else about real people. It says, and he made as if he would go further. And these are the words of that prayer. Abide with us, for it is towards evening. Abide with us, for it is towards evening. Oh, listen. Oh, learn tonight. These people had known him on the dusty road. These people had known him possibly in the twilight and darkened hours. These people didn't want to spend their supper time without him. And they said, it's nothing to share our bite and our bed. It's nothing to share our bit of home with this blessed one. And because they invited him, and because they courted him, and because they pressed him, they not only heard his words, but they heard him give thanks, and they saw his hands as he broke the bread. And they got a clearer view of him than they had got on the dusty road. Would to God there were cries going up from about Richmond tonight as everyone goes home. Abide with us. Abide with us. Abide with us. There is nothing so blessed. There is nothing that causes more happiness in the soul than dearness unto Christ. Isn't it strange that Bethlehem closed its doors on him that had come to open heaven's door for them? Think of that. He had come to open the door of heaven for them. And they closed the door in his face. Well, they lost that honor, didn't they? Let us see something else. The whole world should sit in shame at the indignity offered to Christ. Not only Bethlehem, but the whole world should be in shame and blood at the indignity offered to Christ the Lord. I do think that he was born in a cave outside.
I do think that it was in the most remote and the most primitive of places that he was born. Oh, I want to tell you something.
How low did he become? How poor did he become? What privations did he accept?
Oh, you and I shouldn't grumble anymore. There never ever should be another whimper of discontent amongst the Lord's people. And there certainly should be no cravings after worldliness or things like that. He that came to save your soul and open the door to heaven is he that lay in the manger. No one can really be agreed as to what that manger is. I just take it that it's the place where you put the fodder of the cattle. That's what we call the manger at home anyway. And he was laid in there.
Isn't it lovely that the very beasts made room for him?
Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus, how low he come? I didn't mean to say it to you. Cattle shed.
You remember once he was so modest he made himself a hen?
How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood? Would you? Do you think of that? Nobody in here thinks they're anything like a hen. Ostrich maybe and peacock, but not a hen. The blessed Lord made himself a hen. If I read my Psalms aright, especially Psalm 22,
he not only became flesh, he not only became poor, but he became dead, 2 Corinthians.
But he says, I am become a worm and no man.
Mind you, when you feel like a worm, mind you, you've never got a high head, neither do you walk with a haughty step.
I am become a worm and no man. Our country has bred some characters in their time. We were sitting in the Bible reading once many years ago, discussing Psalm 22. And someone says, what is really meant by the worm? And this odd man, he said, well, you see, the serpent was to go upon his belly. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. And he says, Christ would even go beneath the serpent. Even go beneath the serpent. Down he'll come. Down, 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 down. Down, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Down, down, down. That's the way the whole of the Gospels is full of it. Down, 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 down.
Well, he that has went so far, says Philippians,
God has highly exalted him, and raised him, and up, and up, and up, and up.
And tonight he's seated upon the throne of the Father. One day soon, he's going to sit upon his own throne.
But tonight there he sits in all the blessedness and glory and majesty of his person. For he did say, I am become a worm, and not a man at all. Oh, may these meetings, may this kind of ministry cause us really to get a true estimate of ourselves and understand what total depravity really is. You know, Paul didn't say, chief of sinners, whom I was. He kept saying, who I am. It's not, oh wretched man that I was. It's, oh wretched man that I am.
When Paul moved amongst the apostles, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. When he moved amongst the saints, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints.
When he lay among the jailbirds, when he lay among the convicts, he wrote these words, chief of sinners. Wherever you move, just think you're the worst. And just think you're the lowest. And just think you have got nowhere. Oh, these lessons are very, very important to learn. The sphere that he came to, the manger that he was born into. Now, seeing that I've dealt with that, could we look at it on the other side now and look at it from the side how
really he dignified humility. How he really made humility a thing to really be run after. Oh, my dear friends, there's never ever a man has ever lost by being humble and by being modest and by getting down to everyone and down to all and seeing everyone through the eyes of Christ and embracing them for Christ's own sake. Oh, learn that humility is one of the great things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Well, amongst the very cattle he is brought. And where cattle are brought into, he is brought forth. Oh, the stark reality of that should touch our every heart. Notice in the Gospel by Luke, he's brought forth. And then he's brought into the temple, isn't he? And then it says, he stood up where he was brought up. Brought forth and brought in, and where he was brought up. All these wonderful little things that are found in this gospel. Are you wanting to underline this act of humility and think about the Lord's ancestry? You know, people are always very, very touchy about their ancestry. They're always telling you that, my father was this and my mother was the next thing. You know, we in Registry House in Scotland, yonder in Edinburgh, you see all the people coming at the holiday time, and they run up the steps that they might see their ancestry and look back, and all their forebears, all the records are there. And if you had time to wait, you would find and see that they don't come running down the steps. They've found out that some of their people were sheep stealers or something like that, or crooks, or had been hung or something of that nature. Well, that goes on. People are awful touchy about their people. Well, I can understand that. I think we should respect our people and love the memory. It's sort of nostalgic, isn't it? There are four titles given to the Lord Jesus. I'm only going to speak about four of them. I think I could quote maybe 34 of them. I read that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David. I read that he's the Son of Abraham. I read that he's the Son of Man. I read that he's the Son of God. As the Son of David, he has the right to the throne of Israel. He'll sit one day on the citadel of divine power upon Mount Zion. Zechariah chapter 14, all the nations shall come up unto him. He is really David's son. He's the Son of Abraham. That really means this. That he has the rights to the land of Israel, Palestine. They may say it's their land. The Palestinians say it's their land. And the Syrians and the Jordanians. And they all say this and that. And the Egyptians as well. But Christ is the Son of Abraham. And that means that he has the title deeds to the land. Then as the Son of Man, he has the title deeds to the earth. You know how with such care the black box, I don't know what you have in this country, but in the bag goes the title deeds of the house. Do you know what I mean? Such pride I've got my deeds for something the size of a postage stamp. We think that we've got something, that we own something, and that we're different from others, but it's not ours at all. It all belongs to the Son of Man. He's got the title deeds to the earth. Oh, but as the Son of God, he's the heir to the throne of Almighty God. And such a one with ancestry and genealogy like that. It was such a one that it says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling bands. Swaddling bands, just bands. Not even a whole garment. You think of all the preparation, even for the humblest mother. Think of the humblest house we've ever known and seen. And all the preparation there is for the birth. And I think the humblest human deserves that kind of thought and thinking. But bands were to suffice for him. Just bands, that's all. Swaddling bands.
Not a place to be born, was it? No ostentation. Not even possibly cleanliness. Not even a vestige of decency.
But there was just a little bright star in the firmament of this scene.
Now, while conditions weren't there, there was two loving hearts there that really loved them.
Mary was going to suffer for the rest of her life the reproach of bringing them forth. And Joseph was going to suffer as well. He'll have to leave his carpentry and his Nazareth and his location, and he'll have to live in Egypt for years
for the sake of Christ.
And he'll have to deny himself that which was legitimate to a man.
He was prepared to do that for Christ. And while all these other outward comforts were not there, there was true, loving, devoted heart that really loved him and sheltered him and cared for him and, thank God, blessedly provided for him. Oh, remember, there are always these sweet little consolations that where sometimes we expect him to be received, he's not received in Judea. But thank God there were loving hearts that loved him and fondled him and really gave him the love that he deserved. And while others have really cold about him, and can hardly even talk about him, and can hardly, they think it's beneath them to actually express their love for Christ. Thank God there are a few loving hearts that genuinely love our Lord Jesus Christ. We must pass on very, very quickly because I'm not going to preach much longer. We notice that if Bethlehem, Judah is cold, if Bethlehem in Judea is cold and unresponsive and no room, God will find other worshippers. I want you to understand, if you've got a cold heart towards Christ, remember in some far out other place someone may be loving him and someone may be lavishing their devotion upon him. Please, I want you to understand, Christ will be worshipped and he'll be glorified and he'll be adored. He may not be by your cold, calculated mind. Some poor, simple soul somewhere else, with not A or O levels, or haven't been able to go through the college or the uni, or even made a big success in business. They'll maybe be loving him with all their heart. That's all that matters in this life, I tell you that. And notice God begins to move. Bethlehem, Judah is cold. No response and no room. God begins to take action, and an angel comes, and he comes to the hillsides of Judea, and he speaks to the humblest of souls. We've been dealing with the humblest of circumstances, now he'll deal with the very humblest of souls. And you notice, usually, simple people get to Christ before the scientific. The wise men are the scientists, they are the astrologers, they're the stargazers. And they go out of the way and they get lost. And they get depressed. But the shepherds, oh, they are different. Simple people get to Christ before wise people. People that just take God at his word. Did you notice when they do begin to get going? This is what they say. Let us go and see what has come to pass. They don't say, come on, we'll go and see if it's all true. No, no, they don't talk like that. They say, we'll go and see what has come to pass. Oh, there's something beautiful about belief and something beautiful about true faith. It doesn't doubt God at all. It just makes headway right away to see that the thing has come to pass. Because God can speak to shepherds, I'll tell you why. Because the men that generally have put nature to the one side. We just left the shepherds at home beside us, and some of them had never been in bed for about 3 days. It was the lambing time. Sleep doesn't matter, and food doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Nothing matters but the flock and the lambs.
And God can generally, these men, if they were normal men, they would all have been sleeping. But they were waking. And they were waking because of the flock. And generally God can reveal himself to people that have put nature to the side, that have said goodbye to nature. Did you ever notice in the Colossian epistle? I have to mortify my morals. I have to mortify my mouth. And then the whole man is mortified. And it's only after that we read that Christ might be all and all in all. Oh, my friend, I tell you this. Christ is not all and in all to the soul that hasn't mortified his morals or his mouth or the whole man. It's only after that. It's when nature has been set aside. You remember that when Jacob struggled at Peniel, he fought until the morning with the angel of God. But you know, when he came out of Peniel, he was limping. To someone, I would love to be a prince with God. Would you like to limp all your life? To someone, I would love a third heaven. Would you love a thorn? Thorns and third heavens go together. Jacob's blessings and Jacob's sinew shrinking, they go together. Oh, I wouldn't like to limp about in every week. Yes, it makes you look conspicuous. And it tells everyone that one part of you is shorter than another. And it tells people there's a time that you haven't been right. Now, I've become convinced, as I am in my own existence, that why people don't make progress is they're ashamed to tell everyone I've not been doing well before. I've not been doing well. I'm not the man that people think I am. In fact, I don't think we're half the men that other people think they are. I don't believe it. I believe this, my dear one. We're ashamed that people will know. Struggling, God had to struggle with them. I tell you this, God has had some struggle with us. Chastening us and rebuking us and keeping us down. What was it dear old Spurgeon said? He says, I have felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon me, but better to feel it heavy than not to feel it at all. Oh, would to God we would understand. These men were men that had put nature aside, and those who have put nature aside are those who see the glory of God. Well, I love this little bit. Notice these shepherds, they heard the heavenly host singing. I think these shepherds will never hear singing the lights until they get to heaven. Oh, the singing that was in heaven over the birth of Christ. Would to God we could get into the spirit of this. I would love to have time to have spoken Mary's song. Oh, how she sang. Oh, when I look over the audiences and I see the half the people not with their mouth open. Oh, that saddens me. Oh, my brethren. You should sing with a whole heart to the Lord. I want to tell you that heaven's thrilled about the birth of Christ. Angels are singing and the chorus is singing. What a song they heard. I'll never forget that. May you rejoice as well at this birth. What blessed things these simple shepherds had. Angelic revelation, the singing of heaven's choir. But all that is nothing until they come and they see the child. Oh, don't be happy just with angels and with hearing heaven's choirs. The great thing is to see Christ. Notice, not only so, they're given up rest and sleep and comforts that they might watch their sheep, but they immediately leave their sheep. You know, shepherds just live for sheep. That's all they talk about is sheep. They just live for sheep. But you know, they can put the sheep aside as well, but they might go and see the Son of God Almighty. Oh, learn to put the things that are nearest and dearest to you aside and leave them there that you might really see Him. Well, I would like to suggest to you that this sight that these shepherds got eclipsed anything that ever Abraham saw. eclipsed anything that ever Moses saw, eclipsed anything that ever Isaiah saw. This sight was the sight all other sights above. This was the greatest thing that had ever happened in mankind's history, was the incarnation of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that to encourage you all. Do you know that you have been initiated into greater secrets than ever Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, or Daniel has ever known? Oh, say someone, don't say that. I'm telling you, my friend, you're living in the greatest age that has ever been in mankind. Do you know that God just spake in a piecemeal way? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speak unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. I want you to understand this is the greatest generation a man could ever be born into. I think the honor and glory that's conferred upon us is the most wonderful that men could ever know. To be saved by His grace, to be indwelt by His Spirit, to actually be possessed by the whole Trinity. John 16, he says, My Father shall come and take up His abode in you. And I will come and take up My abode in you. And the Holy Spirit will come and take up His abode in you. You think of that? The patriarchs and the prophets and the priests never knew anything like that. The fullness of the Holy Ghost. Fullness of the Word of God. Oh, what a generation we live in! And yet, possibly to our shame, we're the most degenerate that has ever been upon the face of the earth. Thou art increased with goods and have need of nothing. Oh, the appealing blessed Lord at the door. And so, I go on. My time is really, really gone. Isn't it lovely that Christ is capable of drawing the humblest souls to Him? And isn't it equally beautiful, and we'll deal with that tomorrow night, we're going to just steal into Matthew 2 just for a little while to see the wise men coming. I was thinking I'd be here tomorrow night. I can hardly remember the day since I've come to this country. I love to think that Christ is the attraction of the simple and the humble. And Christ also has the attractiveness to draw the wisest and the most renowned men of this world. Oh, Christ must be the attraction. Christ in the manger and Christ in the house. And notice, while Mary and Joseph is there, it's the child that they bow before. Mary and Joseph is there when the wise men come, but it's the child to whom they give their treasure. Oh, may we understand tonight that, again, I say to you, it's all about Christ. And I trust the Lord will bless us, shall we pray. Gracious Father, we come to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and bless Thee for Thy holy word. We pray that Thou shalt make it food to all our souls. We do ask of Thee, our God, that someone shall get a grain, a morsel for their soul. And we pray, our God, that Christ might be really increased and enhanced in the souls of Thy people. Thou knowest that we would love to walk in Thy ways. Thou knowest, our God, we would love to do the thing that is right in Thy sight. But we ask of Thee that it might be out of a deep, deep heart of love to Christ. Oh, we pray a parting blessing, take everyone to their respective place. Give us a sense of Thy fear and sobriety. Give us to know that one day we shall be held accountable for everything that we've said to Thy people. Give them to understand that they also shall be accountable for every word that they have heard. Thus we bow to give thanks for the Lord Jesus in His name. Amen. Verse of a hymn before we retire.